We're going to go over to Proverbs 29, verse 18, and Acts chapter 13, verse 36. Acts is written by Luke, and in this particular verse, it's quoting a message spoken by Paul. Paul the Apostle looked back and checked out something about David, and then Solomon was raised up under David. Solomon was David's son, and he was moved by the Holy Spirit to write these Proverbs for wisdom and for instruction. How many of you need instruction and wisdom? Yeah, we all do. And here's what it says in Proverbs 29, verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law. Where there is no vision, what another translation says, my people perish. So when we have a vision, then we're going to do pretty good. Do you believe that God actually has a destiny for your life? Destiny is a pretty word, which is the root word for destination. How many of you know there's a destination? We're actually going somewhere, and we're going in a direction, and God's called us to have focus and have a viewpoint. And I read this about the late Supreme Court Justice, Oliver Wendell Holmes. Anybody remember that name in history? He was on a train when the conductor came through collecting tickets, and Holmes was unable to locate his, and he began to get a little distraught. The conductor said, Mr. Holmes, he recognized him, he said, don't worry, when you find your ticket, just mail it in. We trust you, you know, you're the Supreme Court Justice. He said, my dear man, he's getting older, and he said, that's not my problem, Holmes replied, I need my ticket to tell me where I'm going. So he was having a senior moment, you know. And where there is no vision, there's aimlessness. Vision is the ticket that tells you and me where we are going. Our testimony is the story of God's past faithfulness. His presence is constantly with us, and we're in the now, but we also anticipate some sort of destiny, some sort of a target. You know, we've got vision. God's called us to something. He's created us for something, and we're created for good works. Now, let's go to Acts chapter 13. This is a wonderful verse. The Apostle Paul looked back hundreds of years to comment on the life of David and to set all of David's failures and successes, his trials and his triumph into one snapshot of meaning. How many of you guys know David slew tens of thousands? He killed Goliath. He wrote the book of Psalms, most of it. You know, he was a king and a prophet and a priest. We also know that he had a terrible moral lapse and he got with Bathsheba and killed her husband Uriah and so forth, and terrible things. Such contrast. And after he had removed him, he said he raised up David to be the king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will. Now, in verse 36 of chapter 13, did I just read 22? I did. Verse 36 says, for David, after he had served the purposes of God, fell asleep in his own generation. He fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. Now, we could do without the last part because the decay part is kind of morbid. But the real thing I want you guys to focus on tonight is that David served the purposes of God in his generation. I don't know about you, but that verse has a lot of impact on me. Because what it's telling me is that it's right for us to continue to fight for clarity concerning the vision and the purpose God has on our life. Purpose is a God idea. God didn't just make this all just kind of spin into some sort of thing. You know, just about 150 years ago, men got together and started conjuring up alternate concepts of life that drew away from God and rooted into some sort of just accidental happening. And what's sad about those theories is that it also pulls all of us with it into a downward spiral of worthlessness. Because if this is all random and just an accident, then nothing really matters. And David, on the other hand, served the purposes of God in his generation, and then he died. Everybody dies, and we know the inevitability of that. And it's morbid unless we carry with us some treasured idea, and it must be rooted in some place that's authentic. We happen to know, and I commend you tonight to the Word of God, this is not something I'm making up just to try to cheer you up. This is something right out of the Bible. We see that without a vision, we'd perish. Just like Oliver Wendell Holmes, he lost his ticket and he needed to read where he was going. You know, have you ever made a phone call and then you thought, who is this? When they answered, you know what I'm saying? I mean, we're so multitasked out. I mean, that's not just a senior moment. That can happen to kids. It's like, who am I calling? And I think we need to be tonight aware of the incredible, amazing value of getting our vision and staying on the task with what God has called us to do. Now, let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 is again written by Paul the Apostle. He, in fact, is in very grim circumstances when he writes it. He's in prison for preaching the gospel in Rome. He's in a terrible Roman cell. Rome was very skilled at brutality, and their prisons were not very nice. And in this environment, Paul the Apostle is anticipating challenges and trials. But he says in chapter 3, he's discussing his aims in life. He says, man, nothing really is of any value. He goes through, in the heading in my chapter here, it says the goal of life. And he says, you know, I'm stirring you up by way of reminder. I want to just tell you that all the things I have in life just really don't count for a whole lot. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day, the nation of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was a Pharisee. I was a persecutor of the church. Concerning righteousness and the law, I was found blameless. He was, you know, living up to the nth degree. But he said, whatever, verse 7, he said, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. So he's given his whole life and he's bet his whole life on Jesus, the Son of God. And he says, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Stop. There are so many things that people have placed importance on right now. Can anybody think of things that people deem so valuable? The other day I went into a music store and I saw a Fender Esquire guitar, light yellow, 1959. I turned over the price tag and they wanted $27,000 for it. When it came out when I was 3 years old, a mom or dad would have bought it for their kids and it would have probably cost about $158 to $200. It's made out of wood and metal. It's like it's bolted on. The neck is bolted on. Okay, so it's this little guitar. See, I lost everybody in here except some of the guys going, oh yeah, man. I mean, so much shift of value. And then in reality, it's just wood from a tree and some metal from some ore from the ground. And it's like, okay. But there's value put on it. But Paul says, I actually have some pedigree here, you know. And he's talking about going down the list on the prestigious elements of his life. And he categorically denies them the highest place in his life. He basically says, I count all this stuff as nothing compared to this primary goal. He said, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Now basically what he's saying here is, as far as valuation goes, the number one focus and number one goal in my life is coming to know Jesus. The surpassing value of knowing Jesus. And did you notice that is the greatest area of attack in your life and mine? The enemy's working feverishly to keep you and me out of the Word, out of prayer, out of focus, and get all just sort of spread out on a million things. But see, this is basically what is distilled down into this vision. David served the purposes of God at his own generation. And I'm convinced that by the help of the Holy Spirit, by continuing to go into the Word, by continuing to follow in the disciplines of God and fellowship and staying in touch with each other, staying accountable and so forth, I believe we're all going to move forward out of those minefields, out of those distractions, and into the target zones of what God has for us. Could I get an amen out of that?
Amen.
The reason I want you to amen that is I want you to take hold of it and fight the good fight with me. Because we are on a mission and on a track that has a shelf life and a time factor. Remember, David served the purposes of God in his own generation. Then he fell asleep and he was buried with his fathers and he underwent decay. He died. But up until that point, he had served the purposes of God in his own generation. He wrote the Psalms, which is the greatest, I don't care what Paul McCartney or anybody else says, the greatest music ever written. He led the kingdom. He was a true and faithful king in Israel. He was faithful. And he got back up and pressed on. God anointed him. I just think there is just a lot for us to take hold of right now with this, where it's like, okay, God, I want to get back to the primary thing of what you've called me to do. And last week I talked to you about first love. He told the Ephesians, he said, get back to your first love. And I'm convinced vision and clarity and purpose and all these destiny issues get sharpened and focused as we do exactly what Paul was doing right here in these verses. He's saying, I count everything else as secondary. Everything else doesn't really matter as much as this primary focus. I want for my life to get to know God while I'm in this life. I want to press in to know Him. That's what David did. That's where David got the direction. Jesus got before the Lord, found out what He wanted Him to do. And He said, I only do what I see my Father doing. Listen, I'm convinced that we could all get sharper spiritually. I know I can. And I'm hungry for it. Paul the Apostle said, here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to take everything that's really cool and I'm going to put it into perspective. That's all great. It has its place, but it's nothing compared to knowing Jesus. Now, that's not some sort of weird throw everything away and be in a monastery kind of an approach, because God is calling us into the world. But He's calling us to shake off worldliness and understand this whole idea of right priority. Now, let's read on here. It says this. He said, verse 9, that I may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. So he realizes, I tried to fulfill the law, I couldn't. Jesus did do it, however, and I take my place in life under His grace, under His blessing. He is the Son of God. He died for my sins. I'm committed to Him. He died for me. Verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul just got into the value of knowing Jesus, the value of pressing on, even enduring in hardship, dealing with persecution, dealing with aggressive challenges. And he said, man, I count that greater riches, I count that better than anything else. And then he said in verse 12, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Listen, I believe that verse is not just for Paul. It's not just for David's life. I believe that verse is for every believer. I believe God laid hold of you, and it's our task and our job and our duty to press in, to identify and understand why in the world God got a hold of us in the first place. Did God grab a hold of us so He could fill up buildings and we could have religious services? No. He got a hold of us so that we could be redeemed and have connection and fellowship with Him, receive His Holy Spirit, and go out and do exploits. The people who know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And there are a lot of them that God has lined up for us. In fact, we're coming into a wave of fruitfulness and harvest. That's why we need to lift up our eyes. I don't want to be like Oliver Wendell Holmes, where I need my ticket because I don't even know which way I'm going. I don't want to be the guy that's dialing the phone and saying, who is this? You know, I want to get back into a position before the Lord where all the fuzzy edges are knocked off and we get back into some clarity. Now, I like David's story because he served the purposes of God in his generation and then he died. So somehow God kept him on focus and God kept him fueled up in order that he could fulfill what God had for him. Paul said, I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Verse 13, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead is hard to do. But God's called us to do it. And verse 14 says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That ought to lift you up. Because some of you are called to some amazing things. Those of you that I know, I mean, you're enduring, you're persevering. And we all have our deal. How many of you notice we have a deal? We got a place in this world. Some of us are still trying to find it and we're pursuing it. But the number one goal, the greatest fulfillment of life would be in, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. See, David had this aspiration, as did Jesus. Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of the Father. Listen, you guys, it goes beyond just surviving. And I've said this a million times, I'll say it again. There are people attached to our obedience. Conversely, people can be impacted negatively by our disobedience. So it gives us a desire to press on toward the prize for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And I want to encourage you about the prize. David served the purposes of God in his generation, and then he fell asleep. He died, and his body underwent decay. But we know that when you're absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. That's why Paul is saying, man, nothing else really matters. I'm recalibrated. What really matters most is what we do with eternal value. And he said, the most important thing in my life is getting to know Jesus, familiarizing myself with his purpose, and coming into his plan and his presence, and then carrying out that plan and that purpose. And you know, the Bible says we could be led by the Holy Spirit. But I think there's no real motivation to be led by the Holy Spirit unless we understand there's a prize that we're to press on into, the high calling. Listen, hear me now. There are amazing achievements God has already laid out for us in this room on an individual basis and collectively as a church body in prayer and obedience and action that is absolutely phenomenal. And some of it will be easy to assess and some of it will be a mystery that we won't see till heaven. But there is something that is called the prize, the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So I'm inspired by how much the devil fights to obscure vision. I notice that's one of the things he attacks the most in people's lives. He tries to bring discouragement, tries to get us to a place where our tanks get low and where we just lose our momentum. Vision is the God-given ability to anticipate crossing the finish line. It gives hope for the future and motivation to continue running the race of life through thick and thin. When you renew your vision, you will be motivated out of the inspiration rather than out of the desperation. You will be motivated to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus instead of resignation that comes with life, where you fall asleep at the wheel. This is what I think about Winston Churchill back in the 30s. He was like, early on, he was very popular in England, but then he made some pretty strong decisions and he fell out of favor with Parliament. And then at 65 years old, in England, he was ready for retirement and he could have got into the British pension system at that point. But that's the very point, in fact, that he got called out to be the prime minister. And if you study history, a lot of historians will acknowledge that the Western world was saved by this worn-out British leader that was already a day late and a dollar short. David had about 50 different reasons in the Bible why he was out of the picture, but God kept reviving him and bringing him back. Aren't you glad God is a God of the 9 millionth chance? I don't understand it, but I'm sure glad about it. His mercy endures forever. But church, listen, we've got to recalibrate and set our affections and get a deliberate commitment. And we could do it tonight. We could do it tonight. Last week I talked about devotion, the last couple weeks, where we just press in into God. I take my flesh carcass and I present it on the altar. I take my attitude and I present it on the altar. I thank you, God, for your mercy and your grace, and I'm trusting you, Lord, to get the fire burning back on the inside of me. People without vision will drop out of the race, but people with it will finish victoriously. Yes. Although you may be on the verge of burning out, don't throw in the towel yet. The race is still before you. It's not the early bird that gets the worm. It's the one who keeps on digging. Somebody said the early bird gets the worm and the second mouse gets the cheese. I don't know, man. All I know is this. We are not of those who shrink back. The two options are to shrink back to destruction or to press on to the high calling. Take your pick. Yeah, there's a high calling. The high calling. Let's read this again. Verse 14. Say it together. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I was talking with Pastor John the other day in the car. He made an interesting statement to me. It was full of faith. He said, you know, I've been thinking about what we're going to do the next 20 years and in terms of fruitfulness. You know, he studied these languages and things like that. And he's just poised. He's just set up. There's something about preparedness. I said, what do you think it is? I don't know, he said, but I just want to live ready. I think that the day before Joseph was promoted into the vice presidency of Egypt, he was a prisoner. The day before Winston Churchill was put in the position and called upon to address the Nazi thing, I mean, he was warning his nation about the Nazi thing and nobody was paying any attention to him. He was ahead of his time. He had a perception. And now we look at history and his nanny's name was Elizabeth Everest. And she was a believer. She used to read the Psalms, the very Proverbs I'm reading. I'm sure in the course of her nannydom, she was reading Proverbs 29:18, that without a vision you perish. She made him get on his knees and pray. He said that in his dysfunctional Victorian home, he said his dad didn't care about him and his mother, at best, loved him from a distance. But you know, when he died, and I've shared this before, he had the only photograph he had on his nightstand was of Elizabeth Everest, the little beloved nanny that had to walk out of the poor sooty tenement houses and walk into the prestigious environment and go serve this little rich kid that had disabilities and dysfunctions and learning problems and attitude problems. He didn't want to do his math, and so she basically disciplined him and for just a short period of time was in his life and instilled the gospel in him and impacted him. He veered off in spiritual matters, but I know, listen, God anointed him. And God used him for the purposes of God. Here's the thing that I'm encouraged by with that. You're not dead yet. See, David, after he served the purposes of God, you came to church to hear me say that to you. You're not dead yet. So as long as you have breath in you, see, there is hope. What an amazing message. So we need to resist discouragement and discontentment. David fulfilled his destiny. God had a special purpose for his life. Despite his significant mistakes, David held true to his purpose. How's yours coming along? See, this is what Paul said. He said, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on. So with a vision, we're going to do pretty good. And what is the vision? Well, we know biblically, we could just get right down to some general things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is probably really what David is saying here. He said, I count the most important thing in my life, a love relationship with Jesus. How many of you love the Lord? Sure you do. You know why? Because he first loved you. It didn't start with you. So this is why we could say, I do love the Lord, because he first loved me. Hymns and songs and choruses have been written about that for hundreds of years. God has set eternity in our hearts, and the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Who do you think is at work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure? When you give your heart to the Lord, he takes you seriously, and he calls you out of darkness. And the Bible says we're created in Christ Jesus for good works, and the people who know their God shall be strong and do exploits. So I like what John was saying. Yeah, I don't know what it is. So he goes to Quebec, Canada, and he kind of hangs out up there. And then he does a wedding here with John, and he sings French. And then did you do the ceremony in French? A little bit. Un peu, that's what you say. That's all I know of French. My brother learned German. He lived there for 8 years. Now he wants to learn some Spanish. Why? Because all of the North American continent is changing. Everything's changing. And so we as kingdom people, come on, let's get excited. Somebody's going, oh man, I flunked in 7th grade Spanish. Well, all right. Well, I know how to order at El Maguey. Well, that's great, but we need to renew our vision. The best way we could do that is looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, fixing our eyes on Jesus, recalibrating, getting ready. Here's the thing, Tiger Woods, he could hardly see the ball on the tee without contact lenses. Then he went and he got some laser surgery and it improved it. Sometimes that happens. You could see that happened in the life of David. Here's all this aptitude packed into Tiger Woods, but he had a vision problem and he had to get it fixed. So, you know, we know he was trained from his childhood by his dad, who was not only his father, but also his golf mentor, and made it a priority to teach him that stuff. And he's incredible. I mean, I saw him hit a hole in one on a video the other day, you know, and God basically essentially is looking for us. He actually wants to do some laser surgery on our vision, without which we perish, but with it we're going to run with restraint and run with clarity. The Lord spoke to me in my Christian walk at a time when I was at my most excited. I was in my 20s. I was very youthful, very green, and basically told me that you're going to start to see a stride when you get into your 50s. Yeah, well, it's cool now because I'm in my 50s, so it's like, bring it on, Lord. But basically what he was saying was, hey, the vision is yet for the appointed time. In fact, let's go to Habakkuk because we're talking about vision. Habakkuk chapter 2. Everybody say Habakkuk. You ever feel like you lost track of things? Feel like you just, you know, it's like Jonah, you know, God had a plan on him, but he was so sour in his attitude. He hated the very people that God wanted to use him to change. So much so that he let it drive him in the wrong direction. His hatred overdrove his obedience. But you know, God was so good, he sent a fish in there to pick him up and escort him back to land. Aren't you glad for that? You say, well, what about all the digestion juices going on in his body? It's probably a pretty intense lesson. But after he got hurled up onto the shore, he was able to resume. Habakkuk is in a strategic moment. They're seeking God about the direction of Israel. And in fact, you can see in the Bible, God wants people to understand the times and what we're to do. And I pray a sensitivity comes back into your spirit concerning God's plan and concerning the times. He's got an appointed time for things. There's a timeliness to our lives. You guys, you're not going to hear this anywhere but the Word of God. This isn't just some sort of random flotation thing. We actually have purposes. David was obedient to the purposes of God in his generation. He served the purposes of God. In other words, he had to know what those purposes were. And Oliver Wendell Holmes, he needed the ticket because he needed to read what was on it to determine where he was going. We need the ticket. We need to keep pressing on because God's called us to harvest. God's called the church to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love our neighbor as ourselves. Did you guys notice that is a hard one? God throws us together and goes, get along. And we're like, no, man. God, I love you. But God, look at how weird everybody is. And then you mature a little bit, and then you start seeing how weird you are. And then you actually could admit, hey, whoa, right in the middle of it, I'm being as weird as you are. But anyway, let's keep going. All right, and so it's good to admit. I'm afraid of people that never see their side of a problem. They freak me out. I look at them and I go, time out, time out. I admit I'm weird. Would you please admit you're weird? They go, no, I'm not weird. You're weird. Keep admitting it. Did you ever notice that? I mean, a while back somebody said, Pastor, I really see Jesus in your life. And I was like, where? Because I want to see it too. You know what I mean? But anyway, listen, this helps us get back on our track. I will stand on my guard post, and I will station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. In Jeremiah 29, it says, then you'll call to me and pray to me, and I'll answer you. He said in Isaiah, he said, why do you spend all your stuff on stuff that doesn't matter? Get after the essential thing. And Paul said, man, I'll tell you, everything else is loss compared to the excellency of knowing him. And it's like drawing near to God and taking in all the potential of his presence and his anointing and his guidance in order that it'll translate into effectiveness where we will be obedient to the purposes of God in our lifespan. And then we die. No, we don't have a vain thing. It's like we die. It's like, hallelujah, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I ran my course. I fulfill what God called me to do. May I encourage you for a moment on some things? That it's just like it's the little foxes that spoil the vine, it's also the little acts of obedience prompted by faith unto the Lord that can move mountains and change nations. Sure. And that's what we've got to press on to the prize. That's the goal of the prize. Obedience and sensitivity to His voice. Being led by His Spirit. Oh, there's a joy in it, you guys. It translates into people coming to Christ. It translates into intervention to bless and help families. I mean, we could actually be at the right place at the right time and be configured and be led by the Spirit in our respective zone and make a huge, huge impact on the earth. It got real quiet because we are so under attack on this subject. I could feel the vacuum of the devil fighting against this idea, against the idea of the effectiveness of staying true to God through a lifespan, the value of it. Listen, we value all the sensational things, but we don't understand and often, unfortunately, underestimate the value of a lifetime of faithfulness and obedience. The Apostle Paul looked back hundreds of years and a comment on the life of David and all the failures and successes, all his triumphs and all his failures. In one snapshot, he says he fulfilled his destiny. David, after he served the purposes of God in his generation, fell asleep, died, and then he rotted forever and ever, amen. Underwent decay. Isn't that a trip that it says that? Why does it say that? Because that's true. We all know that ashes to ashes. We all know that our carcasses, they rot. Can I be morbid with you? It's true. And so we go, oh, I know that's true, but I have a hard time with this other part. Purposes of God in my generation? Yes. There are purposes God has for us. Here's what Habakkuk said. He's seeking God. He's going, what's up? And here's what he said. The Lord answered him and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. Boy, has that verse given me a lot of comfort. That's why when I read about Paul, he said, not that I've attained it yet or have already been made perfect, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I am trying for my whole lifespan, Paul said, to apprehend why God apprehended me. We know that on the road to Damascus, right in the middle of his deal, God got a hold of him. And then he sent him to Ananias' house, and we see in the book of Acts where he is being told by Ananias, he's prophesying to him, the snapshot of his calling to preach to the house of Israel, to the Gentiles, and to their kings, and what things he must suffer for his name's sake. Paul was faithful to the heavenly vision. That's what the vision he got from the road to Damascus, and with that encounter with the guy that prayed for him, the scales fell off of his eyes. Tiger Woods got laser surgery. He could see the ball better. Oliver Wendell Holmes needed his ticket because he didn't know where he was going. I'm convinced that both Gorbachev and Reagan, no matter what your politics are, were, get ready, anointed by God for the purposes of God in their generation to dismantle the Cold War. And I believe God anointed them to do it. I think God is using people in all kinds of ways. I mean, I'm telling you, God gets a hold of people and he just can have his way. He's looking for people whose hearts are his that he may strongly support them. David served the purposes of God in his generation and then he fell asleep. Listen, the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward what? The goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. Find the general call in the Word. I've been a Christian for over 30 years, and I have to keep going back up and stirring myself by way of reminder due to the incredible distractions and variables that come in our lives. And this is why Jesus, after he'd do all kinds of things, he'd say goodbye, and he'd go back up into the prayer environment and go and get up on the mountaintop. That's exactly what Habakkuk did. He got up on the rampart, and he sought the Lord. You young couples, God's got such amazing target painted on you. Oh, it's just awesome. Hallelujah. Early on, in a time of prayer, I lived out in Chesterfield in 1977. Then we bought a farmhouse in 87. And then in 1997, we had some amazing meetings down here. In 88, we started the church. 97, we had amazing meetings where some amazing prophetic things were stated about our church. And they're just now starting to come into fuller fruition. We're moving into a new season, but I'm convinced we're coming into a place where if each one of us on an individual basis will get after shaking off the heaviness and spending a little bit of time in God's presence and writing down some of the things the Lord reminds us of, He'll give us some key things. I believe God will show John, the two Johns, what they're to do with their French. I believe God will speak clear words to each person in this place. For all the things that God has in this place. How many of you sense some change coming up? Let me see your hands. Well, that's because change is here to stay. It happens all the time. But how many of you, it seems like, wow. You know, when you live long enough, you could see seed time and harvest. And you could see the groaning, kind of grinding seasons. And it's like, whoa. When we first started this church, we prayed on Sunday nights, and I mean, it was, I called it plowing prayer. Because every prayer meeting, it was like we were taking a plow and plowing through concrete. But then we realized breakthrough, untold blessing that came out of breaking up that fallow ground. God's called places like this to do this, and He's called individuals to step up. And I like what Paul said. Not that I've attained it or have already been made perfect, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward what? The goal of the prize, or the mark of the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I like the Churchill story because at 65, when he's ready to retire, he becomes the prime minister. I like the story about Lincoln. We all do, because he lost 12 significant things. He went out of business. His sweetheart died. He got one election after the other. He lost. He failed. Had a nervous breakdown. Some very amazing human things happened to him. But he was poised to intervene and heal a breach in a country that was about to blow out and emancipated slavery. So there are particulars and distinctives God has for us. Paul had things he was supposed to do. Timothy had things he was supposed to do. David did the things. He identified the things he was supposed to do, and he did them. And this is what's really cool about going through it for a while. All the flesh stuff burns up. All the excitable stuff burns up. All the man-made stuff burns up. And then you're just like, God, your will be done. And then he goes, good, I could finally use you. Now let me show you. It's like, but God, I don't, my hormones are weird. I don't sleep anymore. I'm tired. My legs are sore. What? And I can't do this. I can't do this. Good, because I'll do it through you. Did you know that one of the amazing healing evangelists, a lady named Catherine Kuhlman, an amazing kind of controversial, interesting sort of poetical type of lady, but she had this, she was ordained in 1935, and she had just this basic standard ministry. And then one day she was preaching, and noise started taking place in the crowd, and she thought it was disruptive. And what was happening is people that were in terrible conditions were experiencing healing, and bones and things were straightening, and noise was happening. People were popping out of wheelchairs, and she was like, her first response was, hey, would you please be quiet in here? And then it occurred to her that the Holy Spirit was ushering her into a whole new dimension and brought her into this healing ministry. So she asked the Lord about it. She said, Lord, why didn't you do this when I was a young woman and I could handle it? And the Lord said, because that's exactly what you would have done. You would have handled it. See, Paul said this. He said, look, I take all my pedigree that I could go brag about, and I put it all on the altar. I said, it's all nothing. Like if he went to a ministerial conference, he'd have all these bragging rights, and he'd go, yeah, all my bragging rights, they don't count. He said, the one thing that counts that I got going for me is Jesus. How many of you could say, well, I have Jesus? See, Moses felt just dumb, unacceptable, and ugly. Didn't even know who to call God. He said, who do I say sent me? Just say I am that I am. And that's all that I am, you know? Paul even said that. God had to change Saul of Tarsus, the big shot, and call him Paul, which means little guy. He had to do a little reduction thing. Mother Teresa said, reduce me to love. I mean, she basically wanted to get down to the bare essentials. So, Father, I pray that you take every man and woman in this place has been born again into the purposes of God, and I pray that our reason for existence would get clarified in this upcoming few months. I pray we have a prophetic spring and summer. I pray for fasting and prayer and moments of time of seeking you. And I pray, God, you help people in this place, not just the young and hopeful, but God, everybody in this room, I pray, would get, like Habakkuk, clarity and refreshing and refueling on the vision. I pray you help every one of us to get on track and on task in the vital, dynamic, key things you've called us to. And I pray, God, I pray you help our whole church not to manufacture one solitary thing. I pray, God, you help us not to whip up a deal, but to be led by the Holy Spirit. In fact, God, I pray, because you said in Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, they that build it labor in vain. I bind vain fleshly labor over our church and over our town. Let's get big here. And over our whole region. And I pray St. Louis would be a vibrant, godly place that you get a kick out of and you really like. I pray this would be a place where the ministry decisions are right and solid, where the churches are flowing on task and on track with heaven. I come against Ishmael manufactured fleshly stuff in our lives, in this church, in our homes, in our lives, and in our whole city. I pray, God, we get after the Father's business. Jesus, you are about the Father's business, and I thank you. You're helping us to be about the Father's business. And we're going to do it in love. We're going to do it in the light of eternity. And we're going to see you glorified. And so, God, I pray you help these folks in this place that are studying. How many of you are going to school? Let me see your hands if you're going to school. Raise your hands real high. Both hands. God, I pray that the preparers in school have an amazing education. I pray they get massively trained and educated and prepared. I pray they get up in the stratosphere, just like the invitation I got for this girl who just became a doctor, an MD, comes here and prays almost every Sunday night. I've known their family since she was a little bitty baby. Now she's a doctor. I thank you, God, you're raising people up in these important, long-running tasks of study. I thank you for the people that are learning and studying and preparing. How many of you have a job you like? Let me see your hands. Father, I pray they'd be super enhanced at work. I pray, God, for favor to come upon them, and I pray the blessing of the Lord on their lives. I pray the strength of God in their situation. I pray, God, that you'd give them vision about why they're there. I thank you for the people in this church that have saved jobs and saved millions of dollars for their companies. I pray for supercharged blessing on everybody that's in here. In the name of Jesus, I'm looking at all my staff to see if their hands are up. They are. All right, I pray the blessing of God on them in the name of Jesus. Close your eyes real tight. How many of you have a job that's a little bit difficult for you right now? Raise your hands real high. Father, in spite of it, I thank you they're doing their work heartily unto the Lord. I thank you for their honesty right now. It's either hard for them in attitude or that's a real challenging moment, but I pray the blessing of God would come upon them. And there'd be a renewing, God. If they're however they're long, they're supposed to stay there. They'll work heartily unto the Lord. If they're coming into a transition and that you got something else for them, I thank you for shining light on that and getting them ready, prepared. Put your hands down. Somebody, and maybe more than one, the devil will try to tempt you in this kind of situation. And in fact, God's preparing to promote you. And one of the things that's happening is you're coming into a place of test and your attitude is being tested. And God is looking to you to press into the love walk and do the best you can with what you have right now and get your attitude focused on Him and do your work heartily unto the Lord. Now, let me ask you this. Has anybody ever worked with somebody that was difficult to work with? Let me see your hands. No staff members raise your hands. All the staff keep your hands down. I had a 5-year run with somebody that told me that I was in their way, tried to get me fired on a number of occasions. Undermined me, spoke critically, and Patsy will tell you, I had a hard run with that. Yeah. And that was in ministry. Yeah. Cornered me one day and said, what are you doing here? Yeah. You're not getting in my way. I said, I didn't even know you were here. I'm not getting in your way. I'm trying to obey God, trying to go in His way. And Ishmael always mocks Isaac. You could read that in the scriptures. Yeah. God worked it out. Took 5 years, though, but God worked it out. Hallelujah. Say this with me. Heavenly Father, I'm born for purpose, and I trust you to sharpen my vision and help me on my pathway to stay on perfect track, to get on track with all your will. I'm not where I want to be right now, but I'm going to get there. Because I press on toward the goal, the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.